All righty. So I thought we would do something this morning. Instead of going back into the Old Testament, we spent a little bit of time in Colossians this morning. I wanted to spend some time in Colossians just because every once in a while I like to talk about and try to discuss and remind each and every one of us, myself mainly, that life gets so heavy, life gets so difficult, so many things continue to bombard us. But this basic concept, I have to bring myself back so many times to simplicity. I have to bring myself back to just the simple fact that Christ is enough. We don't need to look for other things. We don't need to add on to Christianity. We don't need to look for more than what Christ has provided on the cross and what he has done for us. And when you start to look at the jailhouse letters that Paul wrote, and you realize that here he is in Rome, and you know he's in some of the worst situations that any of you could imagine being in. You know, you're in jail, and you're in jail because you've been preaching for Christ. You're in the worst place you could imagine being in for doing something that is absolutely so wonderful. And yet his thoughts go toward others while he is there. He writes to the Philippians, he writes to the Colossians, he writes to Philemon about Onesimus, he writes to Timothy, right? So there's all this time when you would expect him to be thinking of himself because of the strength that he draws from Jesus, he is more concerned about everyone else out there trying to further the ministry and grow Christianity as a whole. And so he writes this letter to the Colossians. Now, a couple things to remember and understand is that he has never been to Colossae. He didn't start the church. He's obviously heard about what's going on. He's pleased about what's going on, but he also has been informed about problems. He's been informed about the growing issues within the church at Colossae, because you have this mixture in that city of, it's a rather eclectic bunch. And so you've got these different belief systems that are trying to blend in with Christianity. You've got folks who are trying to say that Gnosticism is the way to go. The more that you know, it's like an NBC public service announcement, right? The more you know. Those are all horrible, by the way. And they're just terrible. Every one of them is the political agenda, but I won't get into that. It's one of those things where people look at it, they go, Christ just can't be enough. There must be more. There must be something else to all of this. And the main point of the letter to the Colossians is, remember that Christ is enough, that Christ is everything that you will ever need. And so he spends a good amount of time reminding them of this fact. And so I wanted to get into that this morning, go through it. Colossians is not all that long, but we'll spend some time at least on the first couple of chapters here this week and next week. And try and just discuss some of it. So any comments or questions about that before we get into reading as we do? And cool. So, did I sound hip and with it?
Far out,
there we go. Yeah. Is that where you wish I was?
We're
gonna do this the next couple of weeks here, I'm thinking, that means John's plan on being here for a couple weeks.
It does. It does. That's exactly what it means.
The start of a new month, too.
Yeah, so. But don't tell anybody. All right. I wouldn't want word to get out. All right. Let's jump into Colossians here. Paul starts off with a greeting, as he often does. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father." And he goes into Thanksgiving and a prayer. He says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit." So we know that Paul has run into several people while he has been in Rome, and that he's had the ability to learn about what's going on in other churches, and he's had the ability to witness to people. And it sounds as if Epaphras has come to him and been able to share with him exactly what's going on within the church, and that it's good news. But yet Paul still feels this need to remind them and to talk to them and tell them, "Hey, you know, listen, we're praying for you. We know that there are good things happening, and we also know that there are, you know, that there is hope laid up for you in heaven." So he starts reminding them of what we have as Christians, the very basic foundation as Christians, is that hope. Right? What is it? What is it that is it 1 Peter? Was it always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that lies within you? Right? Where does that hope come from? And that hope is from Christ, and what we know is laid up for us in heaven. It's what we should be filtering everything through, is what we know is to come. He talks about the word of truth and calls it the gospel, and how you know, you can trust it, you can believe in it. And he talks about that the gospel is bearing fruit and it's increasing. So at this point, we know that the gospel is spreading. There are things happening. There are good things happening. And that it's working among them. And he says, "Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth." Talk for a second with me here. This is something that I know is not... it's not a topic that is foreign to any of us, but what about the difference between grace and mercy? And why does it matter that we have an understanding of the difference?
Mercy is we've done something and yet God still bestows love upon us even though it's not deserved. And grace is given just because he's a gracious God. We have blessings that we can't even fathom.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And we don't want to confuse the two. I like the way, you know, I always go to Wiersbe, and I'm going to do it again. Wiersbe says, two words in the Christian vocabulary are often confused, grace and mercy. God in his grace gives me what I do not deserve, yet God in his mercy does not give me what I do deserve.
Yes. Yeah.
You know, it's a great way to keep the two together and sit separate at the same time. Grace is God's favor shown to undeserving sinners. The reason the gospel is good news is because of grace. God is willing and able to save all who will trust Jesus Christ. And it's, you know, he's reminding them of that when you understood the grace of God in truth and what happened in your life, that you became a believer. And so he mentions Epaphras, so that gives him some credibility, right? I've spoken to Epaphras. I know what's going on. You know this guy. I know this guy. In verse 9, he says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So he continues to say, we're praying for you. We want you to be filled with God's knowledge and spiritual wisdom. And there's a reason why these terms are being used. Because when you start talking about Gnosticism, this whole idea that perfection and fullness comes from knowledge, that the more you can learn, the more you can start to understand, the more spiritual you become. He wants to make it clear that when it comes to knowledge and spiritual wisdom, we don't get that from worldly things. It comes from Christ. It comes from our relationship with the Lord. And in that, don't lose sight of this, because there are folks in Colossae that are trying to tell you that you can reach total enlightenment simply by increasing your knowledge. And the whole point of growing in Christ is that you never reach perfection or total enlightenment, if you will, about anything when it comes to the process, right? You grow each and every day if you are a Christian, knowing that you reach perfection after you leave this earth, knowing that you will never be like Christ, you will never be totally Christ-like until the day comes and you're not here anymore, right? So it is we won't know it all, and we never will know it all as long as we are here. And so don't conflate this worldly thing that they're trying to teach you about with what you already know to be true. So he's praying that they are filled with this knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And of course, he continues to say, you know, what has Christ done for us? Let's not forget that, right? He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I think one of the biggest problems is that when folks start to look at worldly pursuits in order to grow, and they lose sight of what it is that the gospel teaches, then we also lose sight of the very basic truth, which is the biggest truth, that because of what Christ did, we have forgiveness of sins. Once we stop focusing on the fact that we have forgiveness of sins, we got all kinds of problems, because we forget that we're sinners. We forget why we needed a Savior to begin with, right? All of the truths of the gospel and what happened on the cross get put in the back seat. And we start to look at worldly pursuits and things that give us worldly pleasures, and they can start taking this precedent in our lives, where the things that we know, and that's what Paul's saying here, right? These are things that you know. These are things that you have been taught. You heard the gospel, you understood the gospel, and yet you're allowing these other teachings to creep in. That was my elbow. Did y'all hear that? Mm-hmm. But you're allowing, good, you're paying attention. But you're allowing these worldly pursuits to creep into things and get in the way. And by telling this to the church at Colossae, where are these teachings coming from? They're worldly teachings, but they're in the church, aren't they? They found their way into the church. And so that's a warning for us too, that we've got to be diligent, even though we are in the church, to make absolutely certain that we're still staying focused on the basic things that make everything what makes the good news what it is. Makes the fact that we've been forgiven of our sins, the fact that Christ died for our sins, and that what he did is enough. These are just basic truths to keep focusing on and not allow all these other things to get in the way. Comments before we read about or to move on to verse 15?
I mean, if Paul was around today, I mean, looking around at the church and seeing stuff secular stuff that has creeped into, you know, our churches. I mean, I can just imagine some of the letters that would be written to some of the churches that are here now.
They'd be pretty scathing. And, you know, some, it doesn't hurt either to stop, and I'm not doing this for any particular reason, but I just happen to think, when you said that, it wouldn't hurt any of us to sometimes stop and take stock in the climate of the church around us on any given day, right? If you think about what pursuits are we involved in, what are we teaching each other, how are we lifting each other up, there are all sorts of questions that we can ask ourselves to say, are we teaching, living, and making sure that the biblical teachings that Paul puts forth to these churches are still prevalent in our churches today. And we have the ability to bring those things to life. Mm-hmm. Each and every one of us has the ability to push those things forward and to evaluate where we are and make sure that we do. I think it's a great point when you say, what kind of letter would Paul write today? Well, what kind of stock can we take and come up with our own evaluations, right? And push things in the right direction. I think it's very interesting how God has structured the life of the believer in corporate worship. We get to spend our lives in worship with one another, hopefully lifting each other up, hopefully teaching one another, hopefully, lifting up God in the process. And yet, in every church, there are people who do not get along with other people. Mm-hmm. And I don't care where you go, you're going to find it, right? Their personalities don't blend. And the challenge we have that I think is difficult is being able to remind ourselves that even though we don't get along with those people, socially or whatever, that we have one major thing in common with everybody, and that is Christ died for us. End of story, right? So we can always find some sort of common ground when we're looking at other people, and not allow those things to break us apart. But no, I think you got a great point of view there, Steve, is that if we could step back and say, wow, what would Paul say today? Then we're in a position to do something, right? Because this comes back to, I've been working with some of the VBS material and advertising stuff over the last couple of weeks. And their theme's gonna be about, essentially you can serve Christ anywhere. And a lot of the discussion is going to be about being the body of Christ. And when you come to that realization that all of us are the body of Christ, and that if any one member of the body is strengthened, it makes the whole body stronger, then we should always be lifting each other up. We should always be finding common ground. We should always be, as believers, strengthening each other so that Christ is lifted up higher. And we get bogged down in, I always use the basic example, right? Are we gonna disagree about the color of the church door? Because Brother Frank, when he was here years ago, that was a big thing. And he used to talk about when they redid a church he was at, they argued for days about what color the door was going to be. And things like that will bring you down. But Paul is trying to remind these people of the importance of it all. Let's read a few more verses here. He says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven or on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Whoa. What is he telling us here? Where does Jesus belong? If you had any doubt about the pre-existing of the Son of God prior to the birth of Jesus, if you had any doubt about the role of the Son of God when it comes to creation, if you had any doubt that Jesus was 100% God, as well as 100% man, these verses bring all of that back home. And he talks about how when you look at Christ, it is by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. Even the things you cannot see around you, you need to attribute to him. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him, but not only through him, but for him. So that's the purpose of everything. And I think sometimes we can miss how important it is to put Christ in the right place, right? It says, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Think about that for a second. In Christ, it is in Christ that all things are held together. If you take that in a literal sense, what happens if you take Christ out of the world?
Everything falls apart.
And Paul is setting up this letter to the Colossians to put Christ at the very front and beginning of everything that they know and understand. And he says, you've got to remember the importance of Jesus Christ, the importance of the Son of God. You know, these verses right here encapsulate that if it weren't for the Son of God, there is nothing, there would be nothing, and there would be no purpose. And it would all fall apart if it weren't for the fact of Jesus. I mean, this is lifting up Christ in such a way that, and then at the end he says, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So by the blood of his cross, he was able to bring everything together and make peace and give us the ability to once again be able to fellowship with the Lord.
My prelude at the beginning of Colossians was saying that Gnosticism was taking such a hold that philosophers are trying to tell people that, you know, Gnosticism is the belief that all matter is evil.
It is, yeah.
And only the spirit is good. And so Jesus couldn't have possibly had a body. He couldn't have possibly come in
that body.
Because matter's evil. And so he couldn't have died for your sins, because it's just killing the evil body. It had nothing to do with the Son of God himself. So, and it seems like this is what Paul is trying to combat here, starting at the very beginning, that, you know, Jesus was sent in a human body by God to take his image and bear our sins. So.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, let's start shooting holes in all this, mm-hmm. right? Let's start shooting, but you're right. That's exactly the, That's the place where the Gnostics came to, was that, okay, well, all matter is evil, period. End of discussion.
So Jesus couldn't.
So yeah, there's no way that he could have in their belief structure. So yeah, that it's amazing how, again, you look at the challenges that the early church faced, and you realize that the challenges of today are just no different. I mean, it's just, We're still facing these types of things. All right, I've talked too long, and I will stop. And we'll pick up from there next week. And as we get on down into chapter 2, this is good stuff. I like it. Let's go ahead and head on out. Word prayer here. Excuse me. Heavenly Father, thank you again for what you've done. Lord, thank you for your word and the preservation of it. Lord, thank you for the discussion we've had this morning. Lord, just help us to continue to stay focused upon you. Father, again, we ask that you be with the Rogers family and strengthen them and help them to get through this difficult time and difficult week, Lord, and allow us to minister to them in any way that what we can to help them. Lord, just be with us as we depart from this room and help us to remember this week how to focus our time so that we can keep you at the center of everything we do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.